So before I was a pastor, I was in sales, surgical device sales to be exact, which means that while you and your loved ones were having surgery performed on them, I was talking to the doctor trying to sell my product. Doesn't that make you feel good? So when I was in sales, and really this is true for any salesperson, but certainly in surgical device sales, that specific industry is so competitive. One of the words that I had to get used to was this word right here. And I didn't handle this word very well. You would get no again and again. Again, if you're in sales, you get this. Like, I would take it personally. It would be a thing of rejection for me. I actually would think back to the mid-90s unbelievable epic movie, Tommy Boy, with Chris Farley. And there's a part in that movie where, you know, he's trying to sell auto parts for his dad, Callahan Auto, and David Spade kind of gets partnered up with him in this. And David's trying to coach him in sales. Let's say his skills were a little rusty, Chris Farley's were, when it came to selling. And so he told him, he said, hey, we don't take no for an answer. We don't take no for an answer. When you go in there, you can't take no for an answer. And Chris was just so... he was so relational. His character was so, you know, people-oriented, glass half full. I mean, he'd walk in there and they'd say no, and he'd go, okie dokie. You know, no, gotcha, thanks. And then just walk out of the room. He had to learn that we don't take no for an answer. And this was a glimpse into my sales world. And also, it's kind of a reminder that salespeople, they have a little bit of an advantage on the rest of us because they get used to the hearing the word no. They get used to it, and that's actually a good thing for them because as we've been talking about over the last couple weeks, everyone eventually gets a no in life. A no is not all, a life is not all yeses. It's not all green lights. It's not all clear paths in front of us. We all eventually get a no. In fact, life is gonna be a series of no's, and we have to learn to deal with those in life. And when it comes to faith, when it comes to our relationship with God, everyone eventually gets a no from God as well. And what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is that no is a normal part of our faith experience. If you're new here, you're not a Christian, we don't believe that, okay, if you behave correctly or if you do the right things, that God will just give you what you want or things will work out better. Or the longer you've been a Christian, the more you kind of figure out the equation of how to make life work in your direction. We don't believe in that kind of God. In fact, at the core of our faith, we believe that God's ways are greater than ours, that they're higher than ours. And there's gonna be times where he sees more to the picture than we can see from our perspective. And so we're gonna get a no from time to time. We should expect that in life. And not only that, if we're Jesus followers, we also assume and trust that he is at work through the no that we're getting. We said this last week that we believe a no can lead us to the role that God wants us to play. There's something that God wants to do through us, but it requires a no to some things in order to get us there. This is a bit of an imperfect illustration. It falls a little short, but really it's the closest thing. And it's the idea of parenting. Do I have any parents in the room? Yeah. So you know this and you get this. We say no often to our kids, don't we? And if you don't say no often to your kid, then that's gonna be a different sermon for a different day. You should say no to your kids at some point. And really, I think probably often you should be saying no to your kids. But why do we say no to our kids? It's because we can see the bigger picture, isn't it? Our kids can only see the thing in front of them, what they desire directly in front of them. And sometimes that thing that they're desiring, it's like, it's not a no forever, but it's like just no, not now. It's like, hey, you like if they want to eat a piece of chocolate cake at 5 p.m. and you're about to eat dinner, you're fixing dinner at and you're gonna eat at 5:30. You're like, no, I'm cooking your dinner right now. Would you please wait on the chocolate cake and then you can have it later? It's a no, not now. It's like, hey, it's just a matter of timing. Okay, you just wait a little bit. You'll probably eventually have dessert either later tonight or tomorrow, but it's no, not now. And then there's other times where they're asking for something, they want something, and we can see that's not the best thing for them, but there is something similar. So it's not this, it's no, not this, but there is something else that you can have or that I would say yes to. And then there's other times when we're parenting where our kids are desiring something or they're moving in a direction and we know this is unwise or is potentially dangerous or destructive for them. And in those situations, it's kind of like a permanent no. It's like, it's not a matter of timing. It's not a matter of something else in your life. It's just a no, period. And it's similar between us and our relationship with God. Again, it's not a perfect analogy, but it really is the closest thing that often we can only see what's in front of us. We can only see what we're desiring or what we've set our hopes on or what we've planned for, prepared for, prayed for. We've put work and energy into this thing. But God sees the bigger picture. And when he does, sometimes he'll say no. And there's actually several types of no's that we can get from God. The first is no, not now. It's simply a timing thing. We want it now. We think we're ready, but God says, no, you're not ready. Or this situation is not ready. We think it should already be happening, but God's like, no, we got to pump the brakes a little bit. And God's saying no, but he's saying no, not now. And oftentimes this will be something that leads us to grow our patience or grow some sort of character trait in us. He's trying to develop something in us before we experience this thing that we want or this thing that we're asking for. So this is one of the answers, no, not now. Second one is this, no, not this. We think to ourselves, this is it, God. Like, this is the thing I'm running for. I know what it is. Like, this is the thing I want career-wise or financial-wise or in relationships. And God says, actually, no, I can see the bigger picture. And I'm going to say no to this, but there is something else. And that's the good news. There is something else. And that something else would not be possible if I were to say yes to the thing you're pursuing right now. So I got to give you a no, but the no paves the way to the other thing. No, not this. And then there's a third category, and that's no, not ever. There are some things in our lives that are just permanent. They can't be undone. They can't be reversed. They can't be changed. You know what those things might be in your life, but in those moments, it feels like God is saying no, not ever. And as the pastor here through the years, I've met with many of the folks that attend our church, their families, and I've heard the stories of the things that are going on in this room. And the prayers that went into these things and hoping that they would change. These folks, they held out hope that it was maybe just a no, not now, that it's just a timing thing and eventually this will change. Or maybe it's a no, not this. And even though this doesn't work out, something else is gonna work out for us. But then eventually come to the realization that it may never change. Or there's a finality that comes in and it's like, oh no, this is permanent. It's a marriage that was fought for in a husband and wife, you know, tried to save it, and it ultimately ends in divorce. It feels like it's done forever. Or maybe when it comes to a health issue, it's like, hey, we're gonna pray about this diagnosis and we're gonna hope that it turns around, that it heals, that it's nothing, but then it comes back and it's like, no, this is a permanent thing. This is a diagnosis that's not going away. There is no cure. It's something you're gonna have to live with. I've done a number of funerals throughout the years for folks that have lost a loved one. And that's a permanent one. Whether it was just an immediate accident or whether it was a diagnosis that was long and drawn out, there were prayers that were put into that. There were dreams that were surrounding these people in their lives. And yet it felt like God said no to those dreams. And it wasn't no, not now. And it wasn't no, not this. It was no, not ever. It was permanent. And today, this is the answer from God that I want us to spend a little time looking into. What do we do with what God won't take away? What do we do with the areas in our lives where it's no, not ever? What he has seemingly cast as our lot in life or our burden to bear. And it's become pretty clear to us that it's not a matter of time and it's not a matter of what other option, that it's done. It's signed, sealed, delivered, and it's clear that nothing is changing. What do we do with that? Even more so, is it possible not just to survive this, but is it possible to thrive within it? And I believe it is. That's the good news today. I believe it is. And we see this very clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. And this is what we're gonna take a few minutes to look at today as we wrap up this series. If you don't have context on Paul the Apostle, he originally was not a Christian. He actually was a persecutor of Christians. In the first few years after Jesus' resurrection, as the early church was just getting born and beginning to grow, he traveled around and would stop these gatherings from happening. He would arrest and persecute the people that were trying to follow Jesus. And then he had this radical conversion. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9, where he's traveling to modern day Syria and he has an encounter with Jesus. And his life is changed forever. He becomes a Jesus follower. Not just that, he becomes a leader of this movement of people following Jesus. And he begins to impact people, not just in the area of Judea and Galilee, but he begins traveling all around the Mediterranean and introducing people to the good news of Jesus and starting churches and impacting people all around the world at that time. Paul really was a super Christian, if there ever was one. And he laid down his life again and again to be able to extend the good news to people, wherever he was traveling, whatever people group he was interacting with, whatever persecution he was facing. He laid his life down again and again until he ultimately laid down his life for his faith when he was executed in Rome. And you know what Paul faced over and over again? You know what word he had to deal with in his life over and over again? As he pursued God and tried to introduce the good news of Jesus to other people, it was the word no. Time and time again, sometimes implicit, sometimes it was explicit. He faced all sorts of dead ends, roadblocks, shipwrecks, all sorts of crazy things would come in and just crash the plans that he had. You can read all about it in the book of Acts, time and time again, and sometimes it was an explicit no from God, where God literally would say, no, you're not allowed to do that. And other times it was implicit. Again, through a shipwreck or some sort of crazy accident that would happen that would prevent him from going and meeting with a certain people group. And Paul was trying to point people to God. He was doing good work. He was trying to introduce the world to Jesus. And so there's a part of us that can easily think, okay, if Paul's doing such a good work, again, instrumental in the first century, he's laying the foundation for what we're experiencing today. If he's doing such a good work, wouldn't God just swoop in and make the way easy for him? That's the way I think. I'm like, God, it would just make sense that if he's doing this incredible work for you, wouldn't you just open doors, open doors, open doors? But he doesn't. He doesn't. And this is a reminder to us, much like we saw in week one with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if the Apostle Paul faced no's from God in his faith journey, then you and I are gonna face no's. We're gonna experience a no from God in our faith journey as well. And here's what I wanna remind us of today and really what this whole series is all about. I want us to be ready for them in our lives. I want us to be ready for it when it happens in our journey. I don't want it to throw us off or sideline us in our faith. Because what we clearly see in Paul, in Jesus, in a number of other people throughout scripture is that a no does not have to be a dead end to our faith. It doesn't have to derail us from our faith. It doesn't have to be a roadblock or a setback. It doesn't have to be okay, it just throws us into confusion and then we just distance ourselves from God because we don't know if we can figure this out. No, we actually can lean in and we can maintain perspective and we can grow our trust in God. And we can experience what Paul experienced when he faced a really big no from God in his journey. It's the one we're gonna look at today. It's found in 2 Corinthians, and just a little bit of context on Corinthians. Corinth is in modern day Greece, It was a port town, it was a very important city. Paul traveled there and he started a church, and they began to grow in number, and they began to communicate as Paul was traveling other places throughout the Mediterranean. They would communicate with Paul via letter, and they would share concerns or issues that they were having in their church. Like, hey, can you help us solve this issue? We're dealing with this. What should we do? And they also would pose theological questions to him. How should we believe about this? What should we think about this? And so Paul would write back and he would address their specific concerns. And then also he would share things that he's experiencing and seeing in other parts of the world. And they would go back and forth. And we have two letters named Corinthians in the New Testament. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. From what we can tell, those are actually the second and fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul wrote, and 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote. So today we're gonna look at 2 Corinthians, so 4 Corinthians. And in this letter, he's been talking again to specific things that the Corinthian people had written him about and were asking him about. He was answering their questions. And then he began to share, out of that, he began to share about some things he was experiencing personally. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, therefore, which I say this often, but anytime you see a therefore in scripture, you need to ask what it's there for. You wanna read the context before these verses. So anytime you're reading a Bible verse and it says therefore, take a few moments, back up, read the verses that lead up to that verse, and you'll see, okay, this is why he's saying what he's about to say. Right here, he's been talking about these things that he's experienced in his faith journey as he travels. And they're miraculous things, they're wild things. As I shared just a second ago, he really was kind of a super Christian in a way. And so he's listing off all these things, and it sounds like he's boasting, but he's sharing these things for a reason. He's sharing all these great things that he's experienced to ultimately lead to what he wants to share with the Corinthians. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. To keep me from thinking higher than myself than I ought to, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this is. There's some that think it was some sort of physical ailment. Maybe it was some sort of speech impediment. And Paul, you know, his voice was one of the main tools God was using. And it was potentially holding him back. It was something that he constantly struggled with. Some say that it was some sort of eye problem. In one of his other letters to the Galatians, he writes about this eye issue that he had. And so he could be referring to that. But we don't know exactly what it is. But whatever the thorn in the flesh is, we know that its impact was to torment Paul. It was in his way. It was irritating him. It was blocking him from what he wanted to do. It was a burden that he was carrying regularly. And so what does he do with this thing that's tormenting him, this thing that's hanging on to him and irritating him daily life? Well, he ends up praying about it. He says this, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from you. If you remember in week one, we talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus did the same thing. Three times he pleaded with God, may this cup pass from me. So we see the connection here with Paul praying the same thing. Three times I pleaded. These were not just simple, short prayers. You can imagine that Paul was on his face. He was on his knees. These weren't quick prayers. These were sessions where he was pouring his heart out to God. God, please, please, please. I've got this thing that is a thorn in my flesh. It is painful. It is irritating. It is getting in the way of the work that I want to do. And as he pleaded, his request was clear. God, take it away. Please just remove it. Heal it. Have you ever been here before? Have you ever felt like this? You've had something in your life that is just weighing on your heart. You think about it when you wake up in the morning, you think about it before you go to bed at night. When you're in conversations throughout the day, you're the person's talking, but you're not really listening to them because you're thinking about that thing. We've all had a time in life where we've been at a place like this, dealing with something like this. And it's so clear to you what that thing is that you wish God would do. And your prayer to God in response to that thing that's just weighing on your heart and your mind is, God, please take this away. solve this problem, heal this diagnosis, heal this relationship. God, take it away. We've all been there before, and this is Paul doing the same thing in this moment, pleading with God, would you please take it away? And then watch God's response. It says, but he said to me, which we know from the conjunction that it's not gonna be a yes, right? He's gonna get a no. Also, if you've been joining us the last couple weeks, you know it's like a no from God is coming. But maybe the no is just not now. Maybe the no is, okay, maybe no, not this, and there's something else coming. But that's what we hold out hope for too, when we get a no from God. We've prayed about something, hey, will you take it away? Will you change this? Will you heal this? And when we start to sense that God's saying no, we hold out hope that, okay, maybe it's just no, not now. Maybe it's no, not this. But God right here doesn't give him no, not now. Doesn't give him no, not this. Essentially says no, not ever. It's gonna stay with you. It's gonna stay with you. But then God says this, he says, but my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, meaning God's goodness, his favor, his care, his presence. My grace is sufficient for you, meaning it's enough, but more than just enough, it means content or satisfied. God's saying to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough for you. It's more sufficient for you than the yes that you were hoping to receive, Paul. My grace is actually more sufficient for you in this moment than if I were to heal the thing you're asking me to heal or take away the thing you're asking me to take away. What we see from this interaction between God and Paul is that sometimes God says no so that we can experience the sufficiency of his grace, the enoughness, the satisfaction, the contentedness of his grace. What does this mean? Well, it means that his strength and his presence in our life, it is sufficient, meaning it sustains and supports us more than the yes that we're hoping to receive. You think about it, whatever that yes is that you're holding out hope for in life, could be career success, it could be physical health, it could be relational health, it could be a marriage thing or a dating thing or a friendship thing. Whatever your yes is that you're hoping to get, those things will ultimately fail us. If we get a yes in this season, that there's at some point down the road, those things are not going to satisfy us. They're not gonna be sufficient for us. They are not permanent. So those things ultimately fail us, but God's grace, what he's saying to Paul in this moment, God's grace never will. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he continues, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power, his strength, his provision, it's made perfect, and the word perfect here means complete or accomplished or finished or fulfilled. It's finished, it's accomplished in weakness. That's when God's power shows up and shows out, is in our weakness. God's power shines when we are weak, when we have come to the end of ourselves, when we don't have it all figured out, when we're at that moment where we go, I don't have the answers. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. In Paul's life, demonstrated this. Paul's life was proof of this because through the constant no's that he experienced, the suffering, the trials, even as he continued to serve God, and God showed up and sustained him through all of that and continued to do amazing things through him. Paul is essentially the most impactful human being in the Christian faith, the history of the Christian faith outside of Jesus. I mean, it's hard to find someone else who had more of an impact, and yet there was so much struggle, so much trial, so many no's that he had to face. And this is why, as he's writing the Corinthian people, he's trying, again, he's answering their questions and he's responding to the things they're struggling with. He's like, hey, I want to share with you what I'm realizing over and over again. I realize that you may get some no's in life, but I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient. He told me that personally as I was begging and pleading for him to take this thing away. And then Paul wraps up this part of the scripture with this in verse 10. He says, for when I am weak, Corinthians, are you listening? When I'm weak, then I am strong. And this is one of those upside down, kind of backward things in the kingdom of God. That when we are weak, we are actually at our strongest when we are leaning into the grace that is sufficient for us. God's strength shows up for me in a unique and a powerful way when I am weak. When it feels like I'm getting a no in this thing, just because he's saying no to this thing does not mean that his grace is not sufficient for me and that his power is not made perfect in my weakness. And that in this weakness, I'm actually somehow made strong. These words from Paul have encouraged countless people throughout the years. And I share them today in hopes that they would encourage you and me as well. And they encouraged one person whose life ended up being an incredible example of these words in Corinthians. His name is Horatio Spafford, and this is him. He lived in the mid-1800s. He was a lawyer in the Chicago area, and his family lived in the Lakeview area of Chicago. They had four daughters, he and his wife Anna did, and they were really living the dream life. Everything kind of looked like it was up and to the right. But the first of many no's, first of many disasters that their family would face happened on October 8th, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire. It burned up most of the city. If you've ever traveled to Chicago before, done any of the touristy stuff, they'll talk about the Great Fire of 1871. And while their house was spared, they watched from their neighborhood as the whole city went up in flames, including Horatio's law practice, his entire library. And in the months that followed, the recovery efforts of trying to help life returned to normal, the stress mounted. And his wife, Anna, began to struggle with some health complications, and the doctors suggested that she change climates for a while, for a few months. And so plans were put into place for the family to take an extended vacation overseas. And in November of 1873, the Spaffords traveled to New York City to board a boat to travel over to France. And they boarded the French steamer, the Ville de Havre. It was the largest steamer on the waters in those days. It was the most expensive ship in the seas. And right about the time they were gonna load and board the ship, Horatio got called into a real estate deal. And he had to back off and say, hey, I'm gonna send you guys over. I'll be there in a week or two. As soon as I can get this done and wrapped up, I can come over and join you and we'll begin our vacation. So Anna and the four daughters board the ship. And just a few days into their journey, everything was going fine. And they went to sleep on the night of November 21st. And at 2 a.m. on Saturday, November 22nd, the entire crew and passengers, they were awoken to a violent sound and shaking. And many of them got dressed quickly and came to the top deck to see what had happened. And they discovered that they had been hit. An English vessel had, in the middle of the night, ran right into the side of the Ville de Havre, and it took on considerable damage. And in about 12 minutes, the ship sank. And while Anna was miraculously saved from the frigid water, she was floating on a piece of wreckage, and a lifeboat happened to bump into her. I mean, imagine this is completely pitch black. There's no flashlights, there's no electricity, you know, with them out there in the middle of the ocean in 1873. So they pulled her from the water. She was saved, but tragically, their four daughters, along with most of the passengers and crew, perished that night. About 9 days later, Anna arrives in France. There's been no communication. Obviously, they're out at sea. It's 1873. There's no way to communicate. So she sends a telegram from France back to Chicago. And a day later, Horatio receives this telegram right here from his wife, Anna. Saved alone. What shall I do? And then she continues and she gives some other information as well. And in this moment, you can just imagine for just a second what was going through Horatio's mind. Wait a second, what does this mean? Saved alone. What could this possibly mean? And then as he hears from other people that have gotten telegrams as well, he starts to piece together what went on. He starts to gather facts, and it dawns on him that the dream of watching his four daughters grow up is now gone. It's not no, not now. It's not no, not this. Horatio got a no, not ever. So as quickly as he can, he travels to New York and gets on a ship to go be with his grieving wife in France. And a few days into his sail, the captain came to him and said, hey, I know of your story. I know what happened. And from what I can tell, we are crossing the waters where the Ville de Havre sank. And as Horatio sat out on the balcony looking over at the waters that would be the final resting place of his daughters. Can you just imagine what was going through his heart and his mind in those moments? A few days later, he captured in his journal, he said this, on Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the water 3 miles deep. But I do not think our dear ones there, they are safe, folded the dear lambs. And there before very long shall we be too. In the meantime, thanks to God, we have an opportunity to serve and praise him for his love and mercy to us and ours. I will praise him while I have my being. He quotes Psalm 146 right there. May we each one arise, leave all, and follow him. The no he got was not a dead end to his faith. It did not throw him off. As painful as it was, you can just imagine what he was going through. As painful as it was, he still leaned in, he pressed in, and he trusted that God created it all, that it's true, that there is more to life than just this life. And in the face of tremendous loss and tremendous suffering, even when God said no to his biggest dreams, Horatio would say that God's grace was sufficient for him. He travels over and he reconnects with Anna in France, and they begin their grieving journey. They begin their healing process together. And then sometime later, a few years later, he would write a poem in response to his pain. And it's a poem that millions of people know by heart today because that poem quickly became a song. Here's what he wrote. He said, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll. If you grew up in church and you sang this song growing up, you may have sang those words, sorrows like sea billows roll, but now you know the sorrows that Horatio was talking about, the sorrows that were behind those words. Whatever my lot, meaning if I get a yes or a no in life, whatever my lot, whatever comes my way, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Out of his suffering came something that would lift the souls of millions and millions of people over the next 150 years. And this right here is a picture of God's power being made perfect in our weakness. Horatio would say, and the Apostle Paul would say to you today, that a no does not have to be a dead end to your faith. It doesn't have to derail your faith. It doesn't have to throw you off. Whatever you're going through, you can stay the course. You can keep trusting and leaning in, even when it doesn't make any sense to the world around you. And you can watch what God might do through it. When God says no, it's painful. It's challenging. It's difficult. It's confusing. But those things don't have to be the end of the story. We can do what we talked about over the last 3 weeks. When it seems like God's saying no, we can open our hands and say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And then we can look for how this no may be leading us to the role God wants us to play. And then lastly, we can just allow his grace to be sufficient for us. And when we do that, we can truly say, it is well with my soul, even when God says no. Today, we're gonna end our service a little bit differently. I'm gonna have the bands make their way back out, and we're gonna sing this song, It Is Well, together. And I want to invite you to respond however you need to over these next few minutes. We're gonna have some of our staff and our prayer team, they're gonna go ahead and make their way out right now. They'll be down front, they'll be up in the corners of the balcony. If you need someone to pray for you today, if you're going through something, you're dealing with a no from God that you're really struggling with, or maybe it's something else going on in your life and you just need prayer, when we begin to sing, you just come out, head down the aisles. The people around you will gladly move, and you can come down and somebody will pray with you. If you need to just pray, sit and stay seated and pray at your seat, you can do that. If you wanna stand and sing this song and just declare it over whatever no you are struggling with in life, you can do that as well. But I just ask that if you don't have to leave, don't leave. We're just gonna stay here for the next few minutes and have a response time to respond to what God's doing in our hearts today through this. So I'm gonna pray for us. And then we're gonna sing together. And as soon as the band starts to sing, will you just respond however God wants you to respond? Can you go ahead and stand up? And I'm gonna pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, every one of us are carrying with us today an imperfect story. We don't have it all figured out. It's not all open doors, and things aren't always working out the way we want them to. And in those places today, I just pray that we would experience, each of us here today, we would experience your grace and the sufficiency of it. We would experience your presence right in the midst of that thing. Let us know in a personal and specific way that you see us and you're walking with us and you're enough for us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the way he lived this out. Thank you for Horatio Spafford, the way he lived this out. Would you help each of us in here today live this out as well? We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.